Well, we finished the gospel, the book of Joshua. We finished it last night in our Through the Bible study, and we'd sure love to see more of you out as we study verse by verse through the Bible. Next Saturday night, we begin the book of Judges, so you can read ahead and read chapters 1 through 10 for next Saturday night. We're going to be looking at a statement in Joshua's farewell address, just one statement that he made that is just amazing. It was a life changer for me when I heard my pastor, Chuck Smith, preach this verse. You know, for those of you that are visiting today, this is not going to be like going to the dentist and getting a Novocaine shot to listen to the Bible. It's somewhat refreshing. You heard about the doctor that called his patient on the telephone and said, remember that battery of exams we did? And the man said on the phone, well, yes, I do, doc. And he said, well, I've got bad news and I've got worse news. The guy said, well, give me the bad news first. And he said, well, the bad news is you've got 24 hours to live. And the man pauses for a couple of seconds and said, well, what could be worse than that? Well, I couldn't get a hold of you yesterday. So you've got good news. Now you're going to get gooder news. You're going to get better news. In chapter 23 and 4 is the departing words, the farewell address, as it's called, of Joshua to the children of Israel. In chapter 24, he begins to reiterate, the Lord speaks to him. It actually says, the Lord said through Joshua, everything from the time the nation was created went into bondage in Egypt, was delivered by Moses, came into the promised land. Every step of the way of this nation, God reminds them of what he has done for them. And then he says in verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him, and this is Joshua speaking now, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Would you please underline that in the person's Bible sitting on your right-hand side? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Okay, underline. Very important verse. Now I'd like you to read that out loud with me if you would. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you underline that in the person's Bible sitting on your left hand? Just reach over on your left side and underline that. All right? A very important verse, life-changing verse. And would you read that out loud with me? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I first heard that verse in the spring of 1970. I was sitting in the last row on the right-hand side of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, little chapel built for 350 people. The place was packed. Another 1,000 people were sitting outside in chairs and standing around the building, listening on speakers. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It was Father's Day. Sandy and I had been divorced for 3 years. I had just become a Christian a month earlier or so. And that would be June. I came to the Lord on my birthday, so March to June, so 3 months basically, 2.5 months. And I heard this message, and it changed my life. Every Saturday night, Chuck Smith, for years, had a men's prayer meeting. And those men's prayer meetings were completely packed. And I went to them from the day I was a brand new Christian to every Saturday for 5 years until I moved down here. And then even after I moved down here, I'd go back up there to those men's prayer meetings. And I saw God work so many miracles. And that's where I learned to begin to be a prayer person. And I remember praying one night for Sandy's salvation and for David's salvation and for Mindy's salvation. Mindy was 3 years old, just about, and Dave was about a year and a half old. And David was born after our divorce. And the Lord said, just pray for her salvation. I had no idea in the world that we would ever get remarried. No idea. It didn't even come across my radar scope. Couldn't even imagine something like that. I prayed for their salvation, and I believed in that salvation. And Chuck gave an analogy this morning of a boy that his daddy tucked him in and put him to sleep in his bedroom. And he had this globe. It was a world globe with a light bulb in the middle of it. And when the switch was on, the light bulb lit up the world. And that night as he was tucking his son in, the light bulb went out. And when he said goodnight to his son, he unplugged the globe and he stuck it under his arm and he started to walk outside of the bedroom. And the little boy saw his daddy walking away and he said, "Daddy, where are you going with my world?" And that was Chuck's message. And he started to challenge all the men in the crowd, "Where are you going with your children's world? What are you doing with your life that is going to affect your children today?" And my heart was so broken, and I felt like such a loser having lost the opportunity to be a father. I wasn't raised by a father. I think I've seen my father before he died maybe 10 times my entire life. So I didn't know what it was like to be a dad. But I knew when he said, "Where are you going with my world?" I realized that I had done the same thing to my two children that my father had done to me that had made me dysfunctional and an emotionally crippled person. And where are you going with your world? I'll ask all you parents that today. And some of you that are single, that you have the potential of having tremendous families, you're going somewhere with the future right now that your children may never have the opportunity to have a decent world. Well, I think part of the strength which Joshua had as a leader is the fact that he could make such a statement. "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." His relationship with God was very good. His obedience and loyalty to God and Moses was impeccable. But I think because he loved his family so much, he had extra strength. But showing this statement on behalf of his family shows us that the God that he worshipped was not a religion at all to Joshua, but an important friend in all aspects of his life. And although Joshua, as J. Vernon McGee says, is an average man, this book reveals to us, this book of Joshua, that an average man can be dedicated to God and be mightily used. And this man loved his family, and he loved them very much. And he said, for my family, I've chosen as the leader of my household, and the husband is the leader of the household, we're going to serve the Lord. Someone once said, it's not marriage that fails, it's people that fail. All that marriage does is show what manner of people makes up that marriage. It's not the marriage that fails, it's the people that fails. I think you all know who William Bennett is. He used to be the Secretary of Education of the United States of America. I believe he's under the Reagan administration. He's written a couple of tremendous books on ethics and morals. He was invited to a wedding, he said, where the vows encouraged the people to, quote, "remain together as long as love will last." Well, he decided to send paper plates as his wedding gift to that family. Our love, as long as it lasts, it wears out sometimes. It gets old, it gets stale, it gets tired. You may not have the feeling you had when you're a teenager or you're in your 20s and you fell in love with each other. And you have to keep going by faith, and your love is stronger than feelings and emotions. But Joshua made this statement, "But as for me and my house," in verse 15 of chapter 24, "we will serve the Lord." Notice he said, "for me," plural, "my house," excuse me, singular, "my house," personal pronoun, "we," plural, "my family, my wife, my children, my future generations will always be people that serve the Lord." In the Atlantic Monthly magazine, it tells us that daughters of single parents, when a divorce happens, daughters of single parents are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers, 111% more likely to have children as teenagers. Daughters of single parents are 164% more likely to be a single parent. And daughters of a single parent are 92% more likely to divorce if they marry. God did not design the marriage or the home or the family to be broken or to be splintered or to fail. He's given keys to a successful marriage and a successful family all through the scriptures. The United States Bureau of Census reports that the total amount of child support that is owed, that is in arrears by spouses that owe the spouse that is raising the children in America, is $14,800,000,000. That children are being shortchanged by their fathers or their mothers that should be paying their support to the children. Now, the city of San Diego is one of the first in the country to have a San Diego Family Center of Justice. It's designed by the city attorney and the chief of police and the leaders of our community to have a center to deal with the problem of family violence, of domestic violence. In San Diego, we have 25,000 documented domestic violence cases every year in our city, over 2,000 every month just in our city. And law enforcement will tell you that the majority of domestic violences do not go reported. Now, I've spent over 20 years in law enforcement, and I've been on the road with the cops for hundreds of hours, and I've been to many, many domestic violence calls, and they can be brutal, and they can be ugly. And as ugly and brutal as they can be, usually the wife or the child or the husband will say, I don't want to file a report. I don't want to get him in trouble. So if there are 25,000 that are reported, you can begin to imagine how many are not reported. This is the first family domestic violence team in the history of the United States to allow to have a chaplaincy to minister and to serve the city of San Diego and the couples that are caught up in domestic violence. Each year, more than 1 million women seek medical treatment for injuries inflicted by husbands, ex-husbands, or by boyfriends. Is that amazing or what? 1 million women are beaten up by their boyfriends, ex-boyfriends, husbands, or ex-husbands. And the FBI reports that 1/3 of all female homicide victims are killed by their husbands or their boyfriends. 1/3 of all women murdered in our country are murdered by their boyfriends or their husbands. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we can go on and on about the statistics of a broken family and a failed marriage and the effects that it has just on children that follow them the rest of their lives. But there are good things about a family. Not long ago, a survey was taken of 600 college students, and they were asked to write down the most beautiful word in the English language. I would like you to write down right now on a piece of paper the most beautiful word in the English language right now. Go ahead, write it down. Just take just a moment. The most beautiful word in the English language. Do you know what 422 of the 600 college students wrote? Take a look at your little paper now. These college students wrote, the most beautiful word in the English language is mother. Isn't that amazing? You wouldn't think that. But mother was the most beautiful word to them out of the English language that they felt had impacted them the most. Martin Luther once said, busy yourself with the children, for many parents are like ostriches. They are hardened towards their little ones, satisfied with having laid the egg, caring nothing for it afterwards. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, is what this great man of God said. He didn't care what the rest were going to do, but for him and his house, he would serve the Lord. Well, there are three thoughts here. The first one is making long-term choices. Making long-term choices. Because in verse 15, he said, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Long-term choices. Some of you are in situations today because you made a choice a year ago, 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. Some of you started rebelling when you were kids, and you're still rebels today as adults. Some of you had a chip on your shoulder when you're 12 years old, and you still have this chip on your shoulder at 32 years old. Some of you have made choices to be frivolous with money, and you're broke today because you made those choices a long time ago. Some of you had made choices a long time ago as young women, young men, to be promiscuous with your bodies, and today you've had one or two abortions, or you've had one or two venereal diseases, or you've broken up 7 or 8 times with people, and you can't keep a relationship. The statistics have shown us for 20 years that people that live together before they are married are prone to divorce. And if the people that live together get married, about 80% or more get divorced. And the reason is the word commitment. Because if you can't make a commitment to be pure and holy before you get married and you live together, then you're not going to have a commitment to each other after you get married. And so the devil has just spun this whole situation that people think that they can do what they want to do, and they've done it. I can remember that when I went to school, that you didn't allow a boy, a man, was not allowed into the woman's dorm. If you went to pick up a college co-ed for a date, you had to stand downstairs in the lobby while the house mother came and checked you out and sort of gave you the riot act. You will be back by midnight. You will not have alcohol in your breath. You will be ladies and gentlemen. But who had ever thought, as I was growing up, that men and women at San Diego State or any of the universities would live in the same floor, in the same dormitory, and share the same rooms? And you see, things that are going on today, we take for granted. Well, everybody gets divorced. It's okay. You've got to find your way through life. No, everybody didn't used to get divorced. It's because you've grown up in the midst of the lie, and you accept the lie. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It starts with long-term choices. He made a choice a long time ago as a young man, as he saw the poverty of the Jews, I'm sure. He was 40 years old when Moses led him and the rest of the Jews in the Exodus out of Egypt. And his family stuck together, and he grew up seeing his family stick together, realizing that the family was the most special thing. Now, if you'll turn with me to about four Proverbs, I think you can see how long-term choices are very important for us. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." So you acknowledge God, who you're going to marry. You seek him, and he directs your paths if that's the person to marry or not. You are now married, and you got situations. You seek the Lord, acknowledge him if you should buy this house, buy that car. If you're going to have children, if you're going to do anything, you acknowledge him, he directs your way. The second verse that you make in a choice is found in chapter 11, verse 29. The wisdom of making choices. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. If you trouble your own house, you ultimately will inherit the wind. I couldn't tell you the number of men that I've gone and visited that are on welfare somewhere, or I remember one old guy that I went to see that had a beautiful family and two great high school daughters, and he drank through high school and was abusive to his wife, and the wife died, and both the girls grew up and they got married and had great children, and I got a call, could I go see the dad? Well, the dad was now downtown on Broadway in a $100 a week, $74 at that time, about a $40 a week little room. Literally a little room with drunks and drug addicts all around in these little rooms. And I remember visiting that family one time up in Bankers Hill, in this big old mansion, you know, a big old house with six bedrooms and a huge dining room and a huge living room and a huge study and a huge kitchen and everything was just so beautiful, and a big old basement, just big house. And here this man's life ended up with a bunch of winos and a bunch of bums and on welfare. The bottle meant more to him than those beautiful girls and that wife. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. You could be 35 years old today and think you're the man. You could be 45 years old today and think you're the man. You're going to be 85 someday and you aren't going to be the man. And you're really not the man now if you're not living according to God's word and you're not loving that wife that God has given you and those children that God has given you. They're the greatest assets a man would have, would be his family. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And this scripture reminds us, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. That goes for women too. We start troubling our family, we start nagging our husband, we're going to start losing our family. And we can be filled with bitterness, and we can end up with bitterness. Never to find forgiveness. A dear friend of mine, she had so much bitterness over her husband. They had all the money the world could want. Any of you in this room would want, and probably more than any of you in this room will ever have. Or any of you watching, very, very extremely wealthy, very powerful people. But yet she was so riddled for the 30 years that I knew her of bitterness against her husband. Bitterness against her husband. And yet she was the Christian and he wasn't. And their whole family, the boys, the girls, everybody became alcoholics. And she was the Christian. But so filled with bitterness, her sons didn't want to be around her. Her daughters didn't want to be around her. The husband died first. The family fought over all the money. Then she died. And I went to see her before she died. Still bitter. Couldn't let go. And I said, Louise, why can't you just let go? Well, because when we first got married, he had an affair with this woman, and I forgave him. And then 20 years later, he had another affair with somebody that worked with him. I said, but you're on your deathbed. He's died. You were the Christian, always saying, pray for my husband, pray for my kids. And they all turned away from you because of your bitterness. This verse is a good one to remember, ladies and gentlemen. He who troubles his house will inherit the wind. Do you want that? You know, we forget about those life choices, those long-term choices are going to follow us through our life. And then we see in chapter 6, verse 20. I think it's 6. Let me check this to be sure real quickly. Yes. How many people get trapped that sex is going to give them pleasure? And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, warned us. My son, verse 20, chapter 6 of Proverbs. Keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Bind them, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. That's what men's magazines are about, lusting after women's beauty in their heart. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Adultery. And yet, people say, well, it's relieving the pressure. I've heard so many things. Well, you know, I looked at her. She's so beautiful. You know, your pastors have a law, a rule, a regulation. It's not in the Bible, but it's in my head. If I ever catch them with a woman off campus or on campus in any place other than counseling with the door open or in a room that has windows, they are fired. I don't care what the excuse is. They are fired. There will not be any hanky-panky with ministers on this staff with beautiful women that come to counsel with their problems about their husbands that don't give them any attention. And the same with me. I'll fire myself. That I don't even counsel women. I don't do much counseling anymore anyhow, but they have to be in the open. They have to be where people can see. I've seen it in other churches. I've seen it in the early days of this church. Somebody just goes to console this poor woman who's so beautiful, and her husband gives her no attention, and he's just hugging her, and then he's just kissing her, and then before you know it, they're into an affair. Don't let a woman catch you with her eyes, gentlemen, and don't lust after her beauty. Don't lust after her beauty. I love going into old people's convalescent homes because I remember it, as a young minister, the Lord showed me as I was talking to a lady that was 101 years old. And there was a picture of her when she was 18 years old. Man, she was a knockout. But 101 years old with her teeth missing and everything. That, and the Lord said, see, this is where all these good-looking women end up, just like this. Remember that image in your mind. It'll keep you clean, man. Now look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. And I'd like all the ladies to read this verse out loud with me, please. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Let's read that together in unison out loud. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Man, that's another good one to remember. The man who, you know, is going to live for folly is going to end up inheriting the wind. The choices, long-term choices. The woman who builds her house is a wise woman. She's always constructing, not with a hammer and nails, but always lifting up her children. She's always encouraging her husband. Too many women pull their husbands down. They wonder why their families are never at peace. Encourage. There's nobody like the wife and the mother of the household that can be the encourager. That's one of the great gifts a woman has, is to encourage. And I'll tell you something, a man will climb Mount Everest without an oxygen mask if a woman tells him he can do it. A man will do anything. A woman would tell him, you can do it. I can? Okay, I'll do it. She forgets to tell him that she's wanting to collect the life insurance money once he does it, but he does it for her. There's a story here that I had that I wanted to read to you. It's a great story. It's by Wayne Rice, and it's called I Believe in You. Danny wanted more than anything to earn a letter. Unfortunately, he was very small and not terribly athletic. He had asthma as a youngster, but he had built the endurance by running. So he decided to go out for the track team as a distance runner. He ran all summer to get his time down in the mile to make the team, though some well-meaning members of his family told him that he'd be better off pursuing activities other than sports. His mother consistently encouraged him. She told him that if he wanted it bad enough, he would go for it. He should go for it, but she believed he could do it. Besides, she said, just trying will make you stronger in every way. As a 10th grader, he barely qualified for the team, but he didn't get into enough competitions to earn his letter. That year, his mother contracted leukemia, and Danny ran even harder, hoping to present his mother with his letter. Each day, he'd tell her his times, and she'd say, you're getting better. I believe in you. Danny made the team more easily the next year and was on his way to earning his letter when his mother died. A month later, Danny's coach gave him an envelope with his mother's handwriting. Inside was a note. I knew you would do it. I'm so proud of you. Then the coach said, your mom bought this last year and asked me to hold it for you. He then handed Danny a letterman's jacket, and inside was embroidered, I believe in you. And he did win his letter. And she already knew that by encouraging him. So women, you can build your house by being encourager, but the foolish one pulls it down with her hands. She actually destroys her family instead of builds her family. Now in Proverbs, also in the same chapter, 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Long-term choices. It seems like the right way to go, but the choice is going to bring death at the end. Now, what does the Bible say about the home? Point two. Well, the central thing we are told from the book, My Utmost for His Highest, the devotional, the central thing about the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a personal relationship to himself, not public usefulness to men. It's all about Jesus. Well, there's no greater place to go than to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. There are four movements here in this chapter. The first movement is very obvious. It's God's love. How to walk in God's love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But sexual impurity or fornication, sex out of marriage, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Christians are not supposed to be having sex outside of marriage. It is sinful. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, which is a sexual relationship, man and woman outside of marriage, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No inheritance, ladies and gentlemen, if you're living in sex outside of marriage. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. The second movement in this chapter is to walk in light. The first one is to walk in love. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, the third movement is to walk in wisdom. And we've been reading from the book of Wisdom this morning. See then that you walk circumspectly, otherwise looking at yourself, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the last movement is how to walk in your marriage. How to walk in the marriage. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does that church, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, there is the layout for a healthy marriage, a strong marriage. And marriage is good. He who desires a wife, the Proverbs say, desires a good thing. The Proverbs say, let a man's wife dwell with the wife of your youth, and let your wife's breasts be pleasing to you and not another woman's. And that seems to be the big issue in all magazine covers is another woman's breast. Television, motion pictures. And men aren't supposed to be looking at that. They're supposed to be satisfied. And the world has said, you know, don't be satisfied. Send your wives out and get implants. And then women die from implants. And isn't it interesting? Here's this obsession in our society. And women are dying in the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands because of breast cancer. And when will we wake up to the fact that we're not supposed to let our eyes roam? And what another person has is none of our business. And what another person doesn't have is none of our business. A husband is to look at his wife and love her as the day he first met her in their youth. And it is good to marriage. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. According to insurance statistics, the death rate for married men aged 25 years old to 34. How many men are 25 to 34 here this morning? Just as a sign. Okay. Is 1.5 per thousand. For single men, it's twice as high as that. More than 3.5 per thousand die in that age bracket. The difference is greater as men grow older because in the age group of 35 to 44, how many men are 35 to 44? Okay. You guys die at the rate of 3.1 per thousand. But the unmarried man in the age group of 35 to 44, you die at 8.3 per thousand if you're unmarried. Among all women, the mortality rate for single females is almost twice that of women who are or have been married, which could mean the moral is right, better wed than dead, right? So this is from the New York Times. How many of you men are under 25 going towards 25? Okay, you're all dead. Okay, all right. So you can see that marriage is a wonderful thing for us. And that we need to love each other. Now, the wife is given three words, basically, in Paul's text, how to walk as a Christian wife. And if you can follow these three words, you're going to have a happy home. And the husband is given one word. That's all. So you guys think you have it easy, but really you don't. What are the three words that you saw there that the woman is to have concerning her husband to have a happy home? The first word is that she is to submit to her husband. Now, some of you go, grrr. The whole women's movement is, The NOW organization, men, resist, resist. You know, you've heard of the Lilith Fair, the women getting together and having all the women musicians singing to them. You know where the Lilith comes from? It's from an extraordinary work out of the beyond the Bible, beyond religion, beyond the Jewish writings of history, that Adam had a second wife, and her name was Lilith. Now, the lesbian women and the NOW women, the women's right movement, love the Lilith movement because the devil from the very beginning wanted to split the marriage, split the home, split the family. Adam only had one wife. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He's not hiding anything from you. If he didn't hide from you that Cain killed Abel, why in the world would he hide from you that Adam had a second wife? Now, think of that. What is worse, divorce or murder? Well, in some cases, the same thing, right? So that's just a bunch of baloney. It's another lie from the devil for the 21st century. Adam had no other wife. But you just submit. And how do you do that? Well, you do it as unto the Lord. There's the key. You submit to him as unto the Lord. How do you submit to the Lord, ladies? You submit by faith. You've never seen the Lord. You see the turkey you live with. You've never seen the Lord. And you submit to him by faith, and by faith you submit. Okay, I'm going to submit. Okay, I'm going to submit. No, submit. He's the head of the household. Now, how do you submit to a man that doesn't take the leadership? You submit in more humility until he takes the leadership. You see, maybe your marriage was started off that you're the mom instead of the wife, that he needs somebody to baby him. Somebody to look after him, somebody to pay the bills, somebody to get him up in the morning and help shave him and send him off to work, pat him on the back, and let him have his ski boat and his jet skis and all of his little toys to make him feel good. But you're really in charge of the household. That's not healthy. Submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. You submit to the authority that God has given him. If you submit by faith to your husband, what do you think is going to happen? God's going to honor you. And then it says, subject yourself to your husband. Well, aren't those the same word? No. You subject yourself to husband. If you married a lazy man, you have subjected yourself to a messy garage. Now, I have a messy garage, and I'm not really lazy, but if you marry a angry man, you're going to subject yourself to some verbal abuse probably, if not physical. If you subject yourself to a man you know that drinks a little too much, you're probably subjecting yourself to the life of a wife of an alcoholic. If you subject yourself to marrying a man that you know is involved with pornography, and you say, well, we can work this out, I'm going to tell you something, you're not going to work this out. You're going to have a miserable life with a man that you never can sexually satisfy, and he is going to get his jollies from the internet or from videos or from magazines. What does it mean to subject yourself? If you subject yourself to a rich man, you have subjected yourself to a rich man's lifestyle. If you subject yourself to a poor man, you have subjected yourself to a poor man's lifestyle. If you subject yourself to a man who's got a great sense of humor, you are going to have a fun and happy life and be able to laugh at everything in life. But if you subject yourself to a grump, don't expect to have a lot of happiness. You know, I used to wake up grumpy every morning, but now I just let her sleep in a little. Sandy's the least grumpy person I've ever met, and she's always up before I am. The third word is reverence. Now, you submit yourself as unto the Lord. You subject yourself as unto the Lord. I've subjected myself as unto the Lord. He's called me as a minister, not to be given to wine, so I don't drink. I used to love to drink. I could put down 2 or 3 6-packs with the best of you. I love to drink. Nothing better than sports and booze. That's what the ads tell us. I was one of those kind of people. I could drink beer anytime, day or night, and I'd love to do it today. But you know what? I'll never have a beer probably again till the day I die, because if one of you saw me drinking a beer, you could say, how many does he drink? And how anointed are his messages? How clear is his mind? Can I trust him in this area if he's a drinker, that he's not doing something else with women? Or in today's society, with men? Or is he a liar? You see what I'm saying? So you subject yourself by faith. It's unto the Lord. Everything is unto the Lord. Now you reverence him as the Lord. Now this does not mean, ladies, that he lays down this afternoon at 1 o'clock with the remote control on the couch laying there, and you bring in the burger and the chips and the dogs and the chilies and the beer and the fan, and you stand there and fan him as he watches the games. It doesn't mean reverence him like that at all. Not at all. But you respect him. You respect him. And you say, how in the world can I respect this man? He's a slob. He leaves his dirty underwear here and his socks over there. And, you know, and he's just a mess and he talks foul language. How do you reverence somebody like this? Very hard, isn't it? But you respect him as the Lord. You respect him. You don't talk about him. That's one thing I love about Sandy is she doesn't tell our problems to other people. She does not talk about me. I have never, ever told anybody anything about Sandy. We respect each other. Our lives, our marriage is sacred and is holy, and we work out our situations with God and with ourselves. You don't tear your husband down over coffee. You don't say, what an idiot he is, what a jerk he is. I could kill him. I could wring his neck. Oh, he's so lazy. He's such a bum. He never pays the bills on time. Bah, 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 bah. Ladies, you are tearing your house down with your own hands. Shut off the flow. Respect your husband. Don't talk about him to anybody unless you have only something good to say about him. Because you are losing respect among your friends as you talk to them too. So you have three words: submit, subject, and respect. As unto the Lord. Now, does he ask you to subject, submit, and reverence him if he beats you? Absolutely not. Does he ask you to submit, subject, and reverence him if he has kinky ideas and you are disgusted? Absolutely not. Does he ask you to subject, submit, and reverence this man if he is walking away from God and living a lifestyle that he's forcing you and the children to walk away from God and to live that lifestyle? Absolutely not. You submit, subject, and reverence the man as unto the Lord. And if this man is not that way, then you have the right to make some alternate choices. Now, men, you think you got it easy because you got one word. Your word is love your wife. Oh, I can do that. I can get her, you know, run down to Godiva's like Mike does on Valentine's Day like Mike does at 5 o'clock just for his closing like Mike does and spend the $110 and get the biggest red heart full of chocolates just like Mike does. Wait till the last minute on Christmas Eve and be out there shopping before the service and after the service, buying those little gifts for Sandy and buying a bunch of them so it looks like you've been planning for months to bless her just like Mike does. You can do those. I'll show my love to her by giving her things. It's not saying that. I'll show her love by taking her on cruises and far-off exotic places. No, it's not saying that. I'll show her love by giving her any house she wants and any furnishings he wants. No, she doesn't want that, and God doesn't want that. I'll love her. I'll love her by sending her a card on Mother's Day, even though she's not my mother. I'll just tell her what a great mother you are on behalf of your children. In case they forgot, because I was the father and forgot to tell them Mother's Day is coming. No. Love her as Christ loved the church. I want you to repeat that, men, every man in this room with me right now. Love her as Christ loved the church. You have the harder job. Your role model is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your wife's role model is faith unto Jesus. It takes faith to be married to us men, because we're hard work. And it takes love, because that's what they need. We need to love them in the same manner Jesus would love them. And if we are loving them in the same manner Jesus loves them, it is easy for them to submit. It is easy for them to subject. It is easy for them to reverence. And you might even get the fan on the football games too. I can tell. Does that make sense to all of you before we go home? Husbands, your role model is Christ. And if Jesus wouldn't do it hanging on the cross and he wouldn't talk like that, don't you talk like that. I do not believe there's any room in a marriage or a relationship between a man and woman that you should ever raise your voice and shout at each other. No reason. Or to scream. There is absolutely no reason in the world that a man should ever lift a hand and hit a woman. You are not a man if you hit a woman. And if you have yelled at a woman, it tells us she's in charge and that you're so frustrated you have nowhere to go. So you yell at her. She just won the battle. And if you hit a woman, she's in charge. Now, ladies, you know how to push the buttons and you can bring it out of a man, but also some men are just violent and some men are complete idiots and they shouldn't even be around you. But there's no reason for the male or the female to ever hit or to ever yell or to ever call names. Don't call names. That is very displeasing to the Lord, your people. And the reason these things happen in marriages is simply because people aren't seeking the Lord. They've walked away from the Lord. Now, in love, in light, in wisdom, in marriage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in admonition or training and nurture of the Lord." Responsibility of parents to children and children to parents. And dads, don't make your kids unhappy. Don't force them to do things that are unpleasant to them. Discipline, yes. Don't go overboard. They have chores to do, wonderful. But don't provoke them to wrath. You know, I didn't know how to be a daddy, didn't know how to be a husband. And I look at today, just as I walked in, I was just thinking, you know, I always feared the father, the family structure. I didn't understand it. If I had gone my own way, there's a way which seems right to a man. Never. But she came from such a stable family background that when I'm witsy, she's able to put things into perspective. You know, guys, wives have a way of doing that, don't they? But she was the one that became the anchor. And when the Lord called us and we got remarried and he called me to pastor this church, and we just understood amongst each other, we just realized, I have to do this. God's called me. And when I would drive the 120 miles down here and 120 miles back, and then come the second day, 120 miles, 120 miles back, and we barely had $100 a week to live on, and there was only 10 people. And I did it by faith. She encouraged me, do it for the 10. And then when it became 50 and 100, we had over 1,000 people in Sandy had never been to San Diego. She couldn't leave the children. And she knew that her place was in the home. When I would go to Asia 3 times a year and start the works over in Asia and come back and do the weekends and go to Europe 2 or 3 times a year and start the evangelism in Europe and the ministries we have today over there, and I'd come back. Sandy didn't ever go because not only did we not have the money, her place was at the home. The kids got up to school in the morning. Every time came home from school, she was always there for them. And we realized we made lifelong choices that our family was the most important thing. My call from God was number one, and that she was here to support. And that if she were never here to support, I wouldn't be here this morning, and you wouldn't be here, and 100 other churches wouldn't exist today. It's because of that family. That God, like Joshua, did for me what I heard my pastor Chuck Smith say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I know where I'm going in my children's world. And I now know where I'm going with my grandchildren's world. Because God showed me from the moment before I got my children back how to walk in his light, and he would fulfill his plan in me. In closing here, Colossians chapter 3, which is just right next there to Ephesians. If you'll just go over a book or two. Colossians chapter 3, it says, verse 18, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." In those four short verses, you have the husband's relationship, the wife's relationships, the children's relationships, the father's relationships. And then, finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In 1 Peter, if you keep turning right in your Bible, just about five books further, you'll see it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they're not Christians, they without a word may be won by your conduct, how you live, how you act. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment, ladies, be just the outward dressing, arranging your hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel, but let it rather be that hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now, ladies, if in God's sight for you to be gentle and have a quiet spirit is precious in God's sight, what do you think a godly woman looks like to a man? We men may be dumb and we may be stupid, but we know when there is a pure woman and that there's light inside of her. And every man here can tell the difference between a pure woman and an unpure woman. And this is what God says is precious in God's sight. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one kind, one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are being called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So to inherit a blessing, let's leave with these six thoughts, all right? First of all, making long-term choices, make the right choices today, this day. As for me and my house, we will... Only a few of you? As for me and my house... All right. And what does the Bible say about the home? It's filled with scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Study it. Keys to a healthy and a happy home life. Six things that I have learned. Number one, family prayer. As a family, pray together. The old saying is, the family that prays together stays together. Ah. Pray together. We always prayed with our children as they were going out the door to school. All of their elementary, junior high, and high school. Always laid hands on them at the door as they were going out. Always laid hands on our children every night since they were little children till they moved out and got married. And even on the last night that they were in a house, lay hands on them and pray for them in their beds. As a family, we always prayed. At the dinner table, we prayed in the living room, the family room, the backyard, the pool. We had places going for walks, we would pray. On vacations, we'd pray. Wherever we are, we would pray as a family. Pray together as a family. Secondly, family Bible reading. Family prayer is so important, but family Bible reading is extremely important. Teach the children when they're 2, when they're 3, when they're 4, when they're 5, when they're 6, when they're 16, when they're 26. We still read the Bible together. We still talk about Bible stories. They still remember them. Family Bible reading together. Number 3, family communication. Talk. Usually with men, they're prone not to talk. Talk. Communicate. Communicate with your wife. Wife, communicate with your husband. Husband, communicate with your wife and communicate with your children. Mothers, communicate with your daughters and your sons. And children, communicate with your mom and your dad. Talk the issues out. And I found as a dad, it was an amazing thing to see my little girls become women. Whoa, how do I talk to them now? But when the guys came to the door, I knew how to talk. I'd always be spinning a couple revolvers in my hand, say, hey, how you doing, guys? Be looking for you to be in about 9:30 tonight, right? You'll be in back here. Communicate, family communication. Don't have family secrets. Talk. You can work anything out. Just talk. Family prayer, family Bible reading, family communication, and number 4, family meals. As often as you can, make it steady on time, especially if your kids are little. Now, I know about schedules, if anybody knows about them, but still, have the time set. Children love discipline. Listen to me. Children love discipline, and they love routine. That's why we're so messed up. No discipline. Give them boundaries. They are so at peace. But give them routine, and family meals together is a tremendous routine to not only eat together as you're refueling your bodies, you're also refueling your family relationship. And it's at the dinner table where you shouldn't be yelling or fighting or bringing up discipline. You should be talking about good things and fun things and jokes and pats on the back and lift each other up at the dinner table. If a kid spills a glass of milk, don't thump them. Everybody spills milk. I have seen, well, you little, and whoa, gee, now they knocked out 3 teeth. Save yourself a few $100 at the dentist and don't smack your kids, all right? Children make mistakes. Don't beat them up over everything verbally because they didn't do the, oh, and they'll grow up. And they'll be the people that'll be the meanies when they grow up. Love them. Let the family dinner time, breakfast time, and lunch time, family meals be a fun time. Fifthly, family fun. You got family prayer, family Bible, family communication, family meals, and I found family fun. Now, we've always been on a limited budget when our kids were growing up. I usually made about 200 to 300 bucks a week with five kids. It was very difficult in the early years of this ministry, the first 10, 15 years. Never really had any excess or a savings account. But we always found creative ways to have fun. No matter what budget you're on, have family fun. If it's nothing more than going to the beach and playing on the beach, and that's a lot of fun for a kid to run in the waves, and to have dad or mom body surf with them, oh, come on. To get up on a board with them, all right. To play volleyball with them, to go jogging, to ride bicycles with them, to get on a big wheel with them, go down the street, whatever. Get them a go-kart when they're able to do it. Show them that you're a fun dad and a fun mom, and show them that life is a lot of pressure, but they can always find time to have fun. Family fun. The last thing is, family first. There's not a boss in this world that is more important. There's not a career in this world more important. There's not an amount of money in this world more important. There's not a house in this world big enough. There's not a car fancy enough or fast enough or cool enough. Family first. There's nothing you ever want to put before your family. There's nobody on this planet, including myself, your best friends, or your neighbors, that will love you as much as your dad or your mom or your brother or your sister. Family first. Put your family first. Don't sacrifice for career. Don't sacrifice for money. Don't sacrifice for power. Don't sacrifice for fame. Don't sacrifice for prestige. Sacrifice for family. Put your family first. It's the greatest investment you have, is your family. And those of you that have little boys and girls, they're going to be teenagers, and you're going to say, wow, that was fast. And then when they're teenagers, you go, wow, she's walking down the aisle. Oh, my goodness, how'd that happen? And then before you know it, they're bringing your grandchildren. You're saying, yeah, all right, it's worth it all, wasn't it? And then you get to see the Lord in the full spectrum. Put your family first. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Father, I pray a blessing on these men and women. I pray that you'll give them 100, 1,000 times more blessings than you've given Sandy and myself and our children. I have a wife that loves me. I have a daughter I get to go fly and see and visit all my grandkids and to love them and hug them. And my way, which seemed right, didn't have family, but you showed me family. And may you impress upon the hearts of these men and women and these young kids that are here today, their family is the most important thing. And no matter how messed up their family is or how broken it is or dysfunctional it is, if one of them would just truly begin seeking you, this family could be healed and the relationship can be brought back together. Father, we're so quick to run to divorce and dissolve a family so quickly, and we don't fight for the family. And I like to pray you'd put fighters in here. And you would encourage these families today. Show the wives how to submit. Show them how to reverence and respect. Show them how to be subjective. And show the men how to love, just like Jesus loved us, the church. Bless these marriages. Bless these families. Heal them, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord. Prosper them, Lord. Overflow them with your presence and your beauty. Use these families to love others that are hurting. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.